This is Scripture Read Badly,
a podcast where two grown-up pastors' kids discuss the stories of the Bible in chronological order,
attempting to avoid heresy and generally having a good time.
I'm Jeremy.
And I'm Ryan.
Sit back and rejoice. Good morning, everyone. I'm Jeremy, and this is Scripture Read Badly. And today's verse comes from the book of Numbers 36, verse 5, and it states, "And Moses commanded the people of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, The tribe of the people of Joseph is right." This is biblical proof that all Josephs are right and anything they do is right.
Wow.
Or Joes, or possibly Josephines, but all Josephs are right. This is Scripture Read Badly, and we are doing it right now.
My name is Ryan, and today we are finishing up the book of Numbers. We're going to be going from chapter 32 all the way through chapter 36. I believe that's the last chapter.
And then we'll never read it again.
We are never going back. Never, ever. We've made up our mind. We're never going back.
Never, ever, ever going back together. I don't know what that
going
song
back
is.
To numbers.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so we're at the...
Should we do a 5-second... okay, how about we do a recap and then we'll do a 5-second summary?
I don't know the difference. Let's just do the 5-second summary. It's quicker and it's less confusing.
All right. I think it's your turn to do one, so I'll get the timer ready.
All right.
And, okay, 5 seconds coming up. 4, 5. Okay, I am ready to go. Let me know when you are.
Okay, go.
Go.
Settling wrong, remembering the times, boundaries of the land, getting rid of everyone, cities,
that was
refuge.
All right. Almost got that's there. All we had time for. And that's been Scripture Read Badly.
And that's the best episode we've recorded. 2 minutes.
Yay.
So we find in chapter 32, people start settling in the promised land, except they don't really settle in the promised land yet because they're not there yet. But for whatever reason, and I don't remember because I didn't read it just then, they just
like the look of the land.
They just like the look of the land.
Yeah.
Exactly. I didn't really need to read it. But then the rest of the brothers are just like, are you serious? We're about to go in and kill some people so we can actually take the land, and you're just going to sit on your butts here and enjoy the pseudo-paradise, which isn't real.
Mm-hmm.
And then they start taking places and taking names. I just can't remember if they come with them.
Okay, so here's the thing. This is what happens. They come across this land, they've just defeated some people, and they say, yo, we want these cities, we want this land, even though it's outside of the boundaries of Canaan, technically. It's on the other side of the Jordan. And Moses freaks out and says, what the heck? You guys have been in the wilderness for the last 40 years. This is the promised land. Our people has been displaced for 470 years now. How can you settle on this side of the Jordan? And they said, trust us, this is what we want. I know that God has something supposedly very awesome planned for us across the Jordan, but we want this.
But we don't want it.
Yeah, and so then Moses, his main rebuttal is saying, you're going to discourage everyone. You are going to discourage the hearts of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them. And then he gives a very brief, as is often the case with an older authority figure, if they are seeing different people make the same mistakes, especially generationally, they are quite quick to bring up, your father did this when he was your age and it didn't turn out very well. And Moses does something similar, saying, this is what your fathers did when I sent them to Kadesh Barnea to see the land. And so then he's saying that you are going to discourage people the same way that ten of the 12 spies discouraged the people from going into the promised land a generation earlier. And so then He says, and we all know what the consequences of that were, don't we? You people who grew up in the desert as a result of their rebellion. And so then it says that the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. God loves his kindle, and he
does love it.
Oh, he's still recounting it. He still says, yep, this is what God did. It was kindled. You were around in the desert for 40 years. And now they came to Moses again and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. This is where we choose to claim our inheritance. We won't return to the home. We won't return to our homes until all the people of Israel have gained their inheritance. So what they do is they vow to still send their fighting men into battle in order to conquer Canaan and allow the rest of Israel to receive their rightful inheritance.
Yeah, yeah.
So how do you feel about this? Do you think they're selling themselves short? Do you think this is the right thing to do in light of what they just chosen, or what?
Are you referring to them choosing less than good, but then still fighting for the people?
Yeah, yeah. What's your take on that?
I wonder if it's stubbornness, like, we picked it and we're going to stay here, or if they just really liked that land. Like, you have city people and you have forest people and you have coastal people, so maybe they were less than the best land kind of people. Or maybe they didn't even hope that there would be better. They're like, this is the best we've seen. We're not going any further. Or maybe they were just tired.
Maybe it was a matter of security. Maybe they were saying,
oh,
we want our little Very ones much. And our wives to stay here, where they will be safe outside of the land, where there's supposedly giants and giant grapevines and stuff. Because we all know that grapevines can be deadly. But we'll still send people in Very. So that then they can come back and at least our old people and our women and our children will be safe in these cities outside. Maybe.
Yeah, you got to keep your old women safe.
Yes, especially the old women with little ones.
Just the old women.
With little ones.
Where did I get these babies?
So yes. That's pretty interesting. And Moses gives a command concerning them to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua son of Nun, who he's just appointed as his successor, and also to all the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. So many ofs in that one sentence in verse 28. But Moses says to them, if they do this, if they send all their armed people across into battle before the Lord, then you shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession, the land that they have chosen to have on the other side of the Jordan. So this is Gad and Reuben, remember. These are the two people that are settling for less than what they could have had. And there is potential, although I feel like it's more of a national implosion that happens in Joshua and Judges when everybody starts compromising. But there is potential that if Gad and Reuben had gone over, or at least there might have been, they might have been more successful with the conquest of Canaan. What do you think about that?
Yeah. I could agree with that. It's just so weird that they chose like they did. Because then he goes back and he reminds them, like, yeah, if you do come with us, you'll still get good stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And then the whole history of God is that he gave them good stuff. And the promise was always for the promised land, not this outside land.
Mm-hmm.
It's just so odd.
Yeah. Yeah, it's very weird, especially on the back of 40 years in the wilderness. But maybe they'd grown attached to the wilderness.
Yeah, and maybe it was just that they thought they'd be further away from God so they could do more bad stuff. Because then when we get to the book of Judges, it's all about people just thinking about their own gods and their own thoughts in their own minds instead of doing what God says. Mm-hmm. And so maybe they're already thinking that. Like, oh, we're going to be a nation soon and there's going to be the temple or whatever God turns that into and we'll just be far away from it.
Mm. Yeah, so Reading later on in chapter 32, I saw that. Let me see. So in verse 39, this is towards the end of it, it says, the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and captured it and dispossessed the Amorites that who were in it. And Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he settled in it. So therefore, Manasseh settled in Gilead. Now, I may have got it wrong earlier when I said that that was the land to be given to Gad and Reuben. But, okay, I think... All right, bear with me here. So, jumping back to verse 29.
I'm gonna bear with you.
Okay,
here.
Thank you. So, verse 29, Moses said to them, if the people of Gad and the people of Reuben, everyone who is armed before the Lord, will pass with you over the Jordan, and the land shall be subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. So is that saying that Gilead is on the other side of the Jordan, and if they went across, that they would receive that as an inheritance, or am I getting this all wrong?
I thought it was, you can stay here and have this trash if you want, but if you come across with us, you can get
something better.
We'll
give you this other one. Okay. Yeah. All right. That makes sense. And so it ends up being that... Okay, I have a little map here. So
it's like New Zealand and Australia and whatever that sea is in the middle. Like, you can stay in New Zealand, it's pretty trashy. Or you could come to Australia.
Yeah, yeah, with the sand is golden. And the... Do we have anything else?
And the camels are plenty.
The camels are way too many. Yep. Okay, so I'm looking at my map here. And it turns out Gilead is on the same side of the Jordan that they're on, which is the wrong side. So they have not crossed into Canaan. But what has happened is the invitation was sent for the... okay, so Manasseh chose to claim stuff on that side of the Jordan as well. So Manasseh is a half-tribe. He was the son of Joseph. So it's Manasseh and Ephraim, which will forever be competing half-tribes, as we will see, especially throughout Judges. And Manasseh chooses to be on the same side as Gad and Reuben. That is on the eastern side of the Jordan. The wrong side.
Yeah. The wrong side.
Whereas the rest of the inhabitants, mostly, end up on the western side, which is on the Mediterranean Sea. It's a lot more plentiful. There's nicer stuff there.
It's glory.
It's very glorious. And that ends up being... a little bit of a divide when we come to Judges, when there is some tribe-to-tribe conflicts and a few alliances that are formed and kept when maybe they shouldn't have been. So that may come back to bite them in the future. But we do see that it isn't just Gad and Reuben who have conspired together to inherit something less than what they were promised. But they've also swayed over their brother Manasseh. So what Moses said would happen did happen with at least one of the tribes / half-tribes.
Yep.
Yep. Interesting. So then we move on to chapter 33. And this is the recounting of Israel's journey through the wilderness from Egypt all the way to the outskirts of Canaan across the water. So... Jeremy, we were discussing this a little bit off the air, which is what so many podcasters say, which is just so funny. Because why would you even say that? Why wouldn't you just pretend?
We were discussing it in real life before we came into this fantasy world where you think we know things.
What I find so funny about that expression is that people say it for the benefit of the other person on the call. However, nobody else knows that they'd already talked about this. So if they just pretended they'd never had this conversation before, then nobody would be any the wiser. So let's talk about the recounting of this journey from Egypt all the way through to Canaan for the very first time now, Jeremy, on the air.
Oh, we will.
Why do you think this is important to recount their journey from Egypt to Canaan?
I think it's a few things. One, because the people forget all of the time, and this is evidenced all throughout the Bible with the prophets having to repeat the same thing over and over again with fancy poetry.
Yep.
But also with Moses, he had to do the same, and we're about to go into the book of Deuteronomy, and he does it again. So you have all of these laws in Leviticus, you have this covenant that God had throughout Genesis, and it's just repeated, like, remember this, remember this, remember this. And so this is, again, a remembrance of what God has taken them through, but it also could be because most of the listeners at this time probably haven't heard it before in an official capacity. They probably have heard it from their parents, if their parents are any good, but you have these... They're not teenagers, but they're probably in their 40s.
Sure.
But kids that weren't born since they got into... They were born since they got into the wilderness.
Right.
Like, they're newbies to life.
The children, Egypt. Of the wilderness. Wilderness
yeah,
children.
Yeah, the children of the wildos.
The lost boys.
So the lost boys are hearing this for the first time, and it should get them jazzed enough to remember the promise that God has had with them for so long.
Yeah.
And also the capabilities of God to take them further when they get to the promised land, which is also repeated at the start of Joshua, because Joshua talks about how the people weren't warriors, and God has to, like, teach them to be warriors with, like, mini skirmishes before they get to the big skirmishes.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is, I think, the start of their training to be able to take land and set up a kingdom.
Right, yeah. So it's setting...
Although, yeah.
It's setting this generation up to fulfill the call that God has for them, and it is giving them a refresher before they go about doing it.
Yep.
Right, well,
and then it
something that I noticed was that
Chapter
33 of Numbers, you could just read that instead of listening to the last 20 episodes that we recorded.
Yes, that would be a quicker way.
Or I suppose you could just read the Bible for yourself if you didn't want to listen to us talk about it. But the fact that
would
you're
also
here
be preferred.
Listening is it's on you. But we do appreciate it.
It's on you.
Sorry, what was it that you were going to say before?
Oh, it just at the end of this, we should do a like long story short episode of just us reading it. But at the end of 33, you have God saying, like, I brought you here, I brought you here, I took you here, I took you here.
Yep.
And when you go into this new land, you need to drive out the inhabitants.
Mm-hmm.
And it's this theme that goes through the rest of the Bible of God saying, I don't want other people to influence you. I want you to influence other people with life and love and goodness.
Mm-hmm.
And part of that will be chopping down certain memorials to other gods,
yep.
Getting rid of certain practices, getting rid of certain death or painted with death community rituals,
yep.
And all of this stuff. And so God's reminding of all of this before Moses gets up and does his big speech in Deuteronomy.
Uh-huh. Yeah, so it's God reminding everyone of the journey that they've been on, or Moses,
yep.
And then God directing that, the memory, into an action of what is to come. He's saying,
yep.
You've done this, now with that knowledge, you are going to do this, and it will fulfill the promise that I gave to Abraham.
Yep.
So this also shows that there was quite a thorough oral history up to this point, or perhaps even written, but the fact that they can recite every single place that they went to, it seems as though... it's not too much of a leap to have somebody recite an entire genealogy.
Yeah.
So...
Which would be ridiculous for me at this point in my life.
Yeah.
My dad's name's Stephen, that's it. That's all I remember.
Yep. All right, okay, so God says something very, very interesting in the very last verse of Numbers 33, and that is, and I will do to you as I thought to do to them. So this is on the back of him saying, if you don't drive out the inhabitants, then he's essentially going to do to Israel what he is going to do, what he has sworn to do to the people of Canaan, that they're going to drive out. Yep. So he's saying, if you don't follow through, I am going to kick you out of the land that you are going to be taking, or that you're supposed to be taking. So this is one of, it's not the first, but it's one of the first reiterations of God's conditions of this covenant that he's made.
Yeah.
If Israel doesn't follow through, these are the negative consequences. So that, I think, would be quite a sobering thing to have right at the very end. Although, I seem to... This is me just processing what I'm thinking right now. I seem to believe that it would have been quite difficult for Israel up to this point to really understand the widespread judgment of God, because they have obviously they've had plagues and things in previous years, and a lot of people have died. An entire generation has died prematurely, supposedly. But what they have not seen is the utter destruction of Egypt. This generation that is entering Canaan were not witnesses to the plagues in Egypt. They've only heard about them. Yes, they've seen signs of God's presence being manifested, but sometimes you find that people that are very familiar with the presence of God can become the ones that choose to distance themselves from it. And this is somewhat of one stereotypical path that a pastor's kid could go down, because they've grown up seeing the inner workings of the church, and they're familiar with the dogma and even the religious experiences to some extent. They might be the ones to just say, no, I want out. I want to chart my own path. And so it's possible that Israel here, because they have seen the cloud of glory on the tent of meeting, they've seen these plagues that have gone through Israel, they have seen this, that, and the other thing, that if they... that could be one of the reasons that they are choosing these Baals and these other things, because they are a different way of life they haven't been exposed to. It's like what's it called when an Amish person can be free of their house? Is that
Rumspringer?
Rumspringer. It's like a Rumspringer for the people of Israel to have these enticements away from their way of life that God has given them. God is saying, you have a choice. You can either follow through, or you can go off and do your own thing. And if you go off and do your own thing, there will be consequences. But if you don't, there will be abundant blessings. So what I'm getting at here is that this generation that hasn't seen the plague, the nation destroying aspect of God's power, like he displayed in Egypt, may not necessarily understand what that means to have their nation destroyed, or even Canaan destroyed, which may be why they don't feel necessarily as they might view this as a bit of an empty threat, because they may not have seen the full power of God, that type of thing.
You're giving them a way out.
Yes.
Is that what you're saying to me? I think I understand what you're saying, and I think
I was just trying to offer my understanding.
Agreed.
Yeah. So I was in their shoes, I would want to do what God said. That may just be my personality wanting to follow through with what I've been told by an authority figure.
My personality is the opposite. I just don't like doing what anyone tells me what to do.
Right, so you're a rebel.
For the listener, that's not true. So I love doing what I'm told.
You may not have even lasted past the golden calf, maybe.
No, I would not like that taste.
All right. Numbers 34, I almost said Genesis. Numbers 34, God speaks again to Moses, and this time he's commanding Israel that when they enter the land of Canaan, it will be from this place to this place, and he's offering borders for the land. And he's saying, my inheritance is within these boundaries. And the fact that he is doing that shows that he is serious not only about his inheritance, and he's not just saying, Simba, you see everything the light touches, that will be yours one day. He's saying, these are the exact confines of the nation that is very crucial to have in this part of the world, in this time of existence. And so he's giving boundaries, obviously, with a little bit of leeway to expand and grow as nations are wont to do. But he's not just putting it out there and saying, anything you see will be yours. Instead, he's saying, this is what I got for you. Take it or leave it. He's showing you the house before giving you the keys.
Yeah. Is it also related to the whole thing of the Jubilee year? Like, your families are given this allotment of land, and you can do with it what you like, and there'll be consequences. So God's like, this is the land you get, and you can till it really well, and have paradise here, and maybe even make it bigger, but ultimately you can give it away. And that's like part of the covenant, that they keep selling themselves to other people, and then when you get to the prophets, it's like, nah, you've treated the alien and the widow so badly that I'm just going to kick you off the land and you don't get it anymore. Mm-hmm. Like, God's giving them really well, black and white boundaries to life and wealth.
Yep.
Which is such a blessing, because they didn't have a land. They were a refugee camp. And he's like, here you go.
Yeah, true. So up to this point, they've never had borders for their land. Even when they were in Egypt, the part of Egypt that they were in was just a region, but some of them lived elsewhere. So it was very kind of live where you want type of thing. When they've been traveling throughout the wilderness, they have been in this camp, and the camp has had borders somewhat, but it's mostly been unspoken positions of tents and things.
Yeah.
So now God is saying, as other nations have boundaries, I am giving you boundaries. And this will help establish you as a physical nation, a presence that that has been... I just used the word established, so I don't want to use that again, but made, you know, something like that.
Established.
Yeah. Okay, so that's pretty cool, giving them the borders, and then they list all the tribal chiefs, and that's a lot. A lot of names, if you are stuck for a band name, especially for a hard rock band or a hardcore band, then just go to something like Eliza Fan or something.
Oh, perfect.
Parnach. Something like that.
Or just call it the Son of a Zan.
Son of a Zan. Or Amihud.
All of these are gold. Shamil.
Oh, man.
Yep. Hey, we're Shamil. We're just going to do a brand of hardcore you've never heard before. It's Jewish. It's just the Tetris song. Then we go into chapter 35, which is another cool, not loophole, but providing that God has for the Levites, because the Levites don't get land. They are responsible for linking the people with God in different systems, so they're given cities in the different states or tribes, which means also that when people need to do dealings with God, they don't have to go all the way to the capital every time, but they also are encouraged to do that often. So then that gets rid of our theory before of those two on the other side who are like, we don't need to be near God, we'll just be far away, because God's like, nope, I'm going to give them all cities. And then we continue on the city theme, and God sets up these cities of refuge, which is a part of the judicial system of, if you murder someone on accident, what's that called? Manslaughter?
Yep.
Yeah. If you commit manslaughter, then you can run to these cities of refuge and live there without having people taking revenge on you. And then a part of that also is
Sin
that
City.
You'll be... Yeah, it's pretty much Sin City.
Or Gotham or something.
What I expect there is a Batman.
Yeah, I expect that it's a city of people who are always accidentally killing each other. And it would just be chaos all the time.
Because they're in the city, it's fine. Yeah, they don't even have to run anymore.
Yeah.
But they have to remain in the city till they're dead, and yeah, and it's also an interesting justice issue of course you want to take vengeance on someone who accidentally kills your sister, but God makes it possible that people are protected or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And then I don't get chapter 36. What is it? Is it a repeat from what we talked about last week?
Chapter 36 is, I think it's a follow-up. So last time, okay. I think it was around chapter 31 or something, we had, that was chapter 30. So we had a few women of a very specific family who approached Moses and said, our father died, we don't have any brothers, we don't have, and we don't want our father's name to die with him. We want to receive the inheritance that would have gone to a brother or to an uncle or something. We feel like we are in the next, the closest of kin position. And so Moses grants that to them, and that becomes an amendment to the inheritance law. So here we have, let me see. So all the chiefs get together, and they say, God commanded Moses to give the land for inheritance by the lot of the people of Israel. Moses was commanded by God to give the inheritance to Zelophehad, our brother, to his daughters. So they are recounting this, and they say, but if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes, their inheritance will be taken from them. And so it will be taken essentially away from the tribe that it is supposed to be going to. And Moses responds to them according to the word of the Lord and said, yes, that's true. This is what God commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. Let them marry who may think best. Only they shall marry without the clan of the tribe of their father. Sorry, within the clan. So that he's saying, if this ever happens, then you have to marry within your tribe so that that land remains within the inheritance of the tribe. So it's quite a straightforward solution. But the fact that they'd never had something like that happen before, and especially since they'd never had physical land to set their eyes on and say, one day we will live in this place.
Oh,
but if this person dies and they don't have an heir, then, or their heirs are their daughters, then that's eventually going to go to another tribe. Then other tribes will be slowly getting new land. Yeah.
Yep.
And so then the solution is marry within your tribe, and it'll stay within the tribal family as opposed to the immediate family, which I think is great. Way to go, Moses. Yeah. Good solution.
Way to go, Mos.
Way to be.
Way to be, Mos.
All right, so that's pretty much how this book finishes. The last verse is, these are the commandments and the rules that the Lord commanded through Moses to the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. So this is just on the other side of Jericho. They have not crossed. As we know from having prior knowledge of the Bible, the first major conquest in the acquisition of the land of Canaan is the battle at Jericho. And that is when there's the trumpets and the marching and the walls and the peas with the slushies and everything.
Slushies.
And so they've done smaller skirmishes, like you said. Up to this point, they've been prepared. But at the moment, where this book finishes, they are sitting on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They have not quite crossed over. And Moses is not quite dead. So
not quite.
He's not quite dead. He's mostly dead.
He's on death's door.
Yeah, yeah. To blave, as Billy Crystal would say.
To blave.
So that is where we end the Book of Numbers. It is this whole tale of Israel being in the wilderness, and the book ends with them on the edge of the wilderness and on the edge of the Promised Land. So it's a fairly I think in the wilderness, as we said at the beginning of this book, is the translation of the Hebrew term, I'm not going to say it, for the title of this book.
Shamil!
Yeah. It's not Shamil, but this book in Hebrew is called In the Wilderness, or Wilderness Wanderings, or something like that. It's the wanderings, the tales of being in the desert. And so here we are on the edge of the desert with that behind us and only promised land ahead. So what are your thoughts on the Book of Numbers?
Yeah, promised land. Well, first, I don't know what the word Shamil means, so if it's something rude, I'm sorry for offending all the Jewish listeners. I will stop saying Shamil.
If you're a Jewish listener, secondly, please tell us the meaning of all these words that we get wrong.
Yeah, please. And let us interview you about many things.
That would be amazing.
Secondly, Numbers was always that book that I skipped half of because it had way too many names and way too many repeating thoughts.
And look, here it's actually full of the same thing.
Well, we didn't skip too much of it.
Yeah, true.
But it has so many good stories of God's faithfulness and God's commitment to lead the people, even when they're being stooges, and like teaching them appropriately and repeating things that he really wants them to know. And so it's quite a good little book that we have right here.
Yeah, I agree. I think it's a fitting addition to the current story of Israel. I think there are some ups and some downs.
The Adventures of Shamil.
The Adventures of Shamil. There are ups and downs, but it ultimately ends on a high note, which is good, as we saw in some of the earlier stories in Numbers. There was a little bit of dissent within the ranks, and we seem to be on a bit of an upswing, which is great news going into Deuteronomy, and hopefully this continues forever.
But remember the last time you said that?
Yeah, the next page is like, and then 24,000 people died. Oh, man!
Man, we thought they were on an upswing.
Oh, man, it just goes to show that this happens all the time. And that Israel just can't get it right. So, with this book in mind, Jeremy, are there any lessons that you learnt in Numbers that you haven't previously taken to heart?
If you're a girl, you can inherit stuff.
Yeah. That's
because God can
sweet.
Change that any day he wants.
Mm-hmm.
Or we get to choose it too. Do you have any advice for us as we leave, or a blessing of some type?
Let me see. I can say some advice if you key up a blessing.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
All right. So I think my advice would be, if you ever find yourself just about to get that thing that you've always been promised, say it's Christmas Eve, and you can see this beautifully wrapped box underneath the Christmas tree, and you just know that there is a Super Mario Game Boy Advance game in there, and you have been waiting for so long for that game. Sometimes it's worth not ripping it open the night before you're supposed to, just in case it's a disappointment. You should just wait until the next day when your emotions are in full swing and when everyone's happy and getting their own Game Boy Advance games, and then if you open it up and it isn't what you wanted, then at least there's other things, and you're still receiving it when you're supposed to. That's my real life advice for those people that are kind of in a similar situation to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, who kind of open up their Christmas presents too early. So, yeah, take from that what you will. All right, my name is Ryan, by the way.
And my name is Jeremy, and this is Scripture Read Badly. And feel free to like us on Facebook and review us on iTunes.
Please.
But may all of the church bells ring at the appropriate time to wake you from your slumber.
Amen.